Deuteronomy 24. We'll also look in Deuteronomy 15. But Exodus chapter 21 and Deuteronomy 24. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish this today, but it will be a start. So I'm going to be dealing with slavery, a biblical view. Exodus chapter 21, beginning there with verse 1. Are we ready? Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed to sell her into a strange nation. He shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. If he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, her duty of marriage, he shall not diminish. And if he do these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Now I'll skip down to verse 16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Now verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with his rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Skip down to verse 26. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. If he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the tooth's sake. Now look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you would please, at verse 7. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. The Word of God says, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and making merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Skip down to verse 14. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now verse 22, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now skip back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, and note if you would please, beginning there with verse 12. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee this thing this today. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee in thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear into the door. He shall be thy servant forever, and also unto thy maidservant shalt thou do likewise. It shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant to thee in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest.
Now, I want to take just a moment and remind you that I have dealt so far with the abolitionist revolution. I showed you where the abolitionists not only did not care for the Scripture, they also did not care for the Constitution, and they did not care for the slave. I gave you quote after quote and showed how that they violated not only the Constitution, but the Scripture over and over as well. Then secondly, I dealt with the fact that broken churches foreshadowed a broken nation. And I emphasized that when individuals refuse to deal with problems biblically and scripturally, inevitably, there are always going to be all kind of disruptions and divisions. And then last week I dealt not only with the political issue, but also the economic issue and the sexual issue. Now remember the truth that I told you earlier, that ideas have consequences, and that you cannot have a cultural shift without having a theological shift. And one of the things that has happened in our country down through the years is we have consistently turned from the Word of God, and we have consistently committed cultural suicide with our children and with ourselves and with our families and with our nation. Now, there has been a lot said concerning slavery. Most of that which has been said has been evil and wrong. Let me begin by asking a simple question. Is slavery unbiblical? Let me ask it another way. Were the abolitionists correct in their strenuous denunciations of the South? Let me just try to change a little bit. If the South was predominantly biblical, and it was, and if the South was predominantly Christian, how then could a Christian and biblical South allow a society that allowed slavery? Was the North more righteous than the South? Was Southern slavery biblical? I'm going to answer that question later. Let me ask you just several other questions to stimulate your thinking. I'm not going to answer these questions today. But what about the propaganda that has been issued concerning the stud farms in the South, where blacks were just regularly employed to breed just to produce more slaves? What about the propaganda of the merciless beatings of the South? What about the mistreatment of all the slaves? How much of this is true? What is the actual truth concerning what happened? Now, before I try to answer any of those questions, I'm not going to answer any of them today, hardly. I want to just draw your attention to the Word of God and show you what the Bible says about slavery. Is it wrong to own slaves? Is it unbiblical? And is the wrath of God against anyone who owns slaves? Now, there are several things I want you to understand today. First of all, there is a biblical slavery. We just read it from the Bible. There is a biblical slavery. Secondly, there is a pagan slavery that is unbiblical. Thirdly, I want you to understand that you could have a combination of those two. You could have some slavery that is biblical and pagan combined. In other words, you could have biblical aspects and also pagan aspects as well. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Pagan slavery is condemned over and over in Scripture, but not slavery in and of itself. In fact, I'm going to correct what I just said. It is not pagan slavery that is condemned. It is more the stealing and the selling that is condemned. Now, the abolitionists were saying that slavery was inherently evil and wicked in and of itself. Now, was it? Or is it? May I remind you that right and wrong, good and evil, sinfulness and non-sinfulness are not determined by the whims or the desires or the rationalizations of man, but they are determined by the Word of God. Now, let me just get this started off on the right foot. If slavery is inherently evil and wicked in and of itself, as so many people have said and are teaching. Now, I've got a question to ask you. I want you to look back in your Bibles, first of all, to Exodus chapter 21, at verses 5 and 6. Now, if slavery is inherently evil in and of itself, I want you to answer a question for me. Watch this. Exodus 21, verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So what happened was this. If the servant said, I love my master, I'm not going to go out free, then he was taken to the doorpost, and his ear was pierced. I'll explain why a little bit later. But note that what was said. Now, look in your Bibles to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I want you to see this in order to ask you a question. Look in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, of course, is a messianic psalm. This psalm refers to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And look, if you would please, at verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 6. Scripture says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ear hast thou opened, or digged, or bored. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, and of course this is Christ speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Now turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Now, I want you to understand, Hebrews 10, verse 5 is quoting Psalm 40. Hebrews 10, verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now, if slavery is inherently evil and wicked in and of itself, here is my question. Why did Christ himself take this picture, take this symbol, take this analogy of the slave who loved his master and apply it to himself to describe his ministry and his mission? When you read back in Psalm 40, mine ear hast thou opened, it's literally, mine ear hast thou digged or pierced through with an awl. In other words, if slavery is inherently evil and wicked in and of itself, how could Christ apply that which is wicked and evil in and of itself to himself? It may surprise you to learn that one of the phrases that is used of Jesus Christ over and over in the Bible is the phrase, the sent one. In fact, he uses that phrase concerning himself. Look in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 5. And notice verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Look what Christ says. Here are the words of the perfect servant. Or if you would prefer the word slave, the perfect slave. Christ says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. What is Christ saying? Christ said, I came as the servant of my Father. I love my Father. I love His will. I want to serve Him. Look in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice, if you would, what Scripture says here.
Hebrews 3, verse 1. The Word of God says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Now, look at that verse. You say, "Brother Weaver, that has nothing in it about Christ as a servant." Oh, let's go again. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." The Greek word for apostle is apostolos. You know what the word apostolos literally means? It means a sent one. So literally he says, consider the sent one, the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, if slavery was inherently evil and sinful and wicked in and of itself, would Christ have used this picture and this analogy to portray his ministry and his mission? And hey, now, that's not all. I could multiply this, but look very quickly in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's begin reading there with verse 13. John 13 and verse 13. In fact, let's go back up to verse 3. John chapter 13, verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God," watch, "He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." What is he doing? He's acting like a servant. He's acting like a slave. Skip down to verse 13. "Christ said, You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am." Watch. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happier are you if you do them." Now turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 27. Luke 22, verse 27. Here it is out of Christ's own mouth. Luke 22, verse 27. Christ asked this question, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Now listen to me. To denigrate the biblical doctrine of slavery is to denigrate the person and work of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ assumed that portrayal of himself and took it to himself to represent himself as the loving, obedient Son of the Father who loved to do his Father's will. Now let's begin today, and here's my first point. It's very simple. There is a biblical slavery. Now, when you and I think of slavery, unhappily, we must often think of black slavery. And I don't know why that is true. I suppose it's because the blacks were the most recently enslaved, historically speaking. But do you realize there have been a multitude of white slaves, of Oriental slaves, of Indian slaves? In fact, if the figures were known, there were probably far more white slaves than there have ever been black slaves. In fact, there is a book that is out, and the title of the book is this: "They Were White and They Were Slaves." Most people do not realize or stop and think that most of the white people that came to this country came as indentured servants. That is, they came as slaves for a period of time until they worked out their passage. Probably what many people do not know is even today, slavery exists. It exists not only in the Arab countries, but in all probability, it still exists in Africa as well. But many of the children, and especially the beautiful white young girls that are missing and kidnapped from this country, end up as white slaves overseas.
So slavery exists today. Now, I'm going to deal with the history of slavery a little bit later on, and it will surprise you to find out how the first permanent black slaves came to be in this country. But have you ever stopped to think of the first recorded forced slavery in the Bible?
Was when the descendants of Jacob were enslaved by the descendants of Ham, and the darker race was enslaving the white race. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 1. Now, the reason I said that is this. This message is not designed to be a racist message. You say, what do you mean by that? Because all races have been slaves. I don't care if you're black, white, pink, purple, polka dot. If you have, there have been people out of every race that have been slaves. Slavery in and of itself is not evil. It is not sinful. The Bible allows slavery. It allows it in the Old Testament and it allows it in the New Testament. However, I'm going to tell you this. In biblical slavery, God lays down the rules and the regulations. Now, that's going to be my second point, okay? But the first point I'm trying to show you is this, that there is a biblical slavery. Now, there are basically six ways in the Bible that one could become a slave. What are those six ways? First of all, we're going to say a forced or a coerced slavery. Now, I'm going to tell you up front that that is unbiblical. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 21, first of all, and verse 16, you'll see it very clearly. Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. Exodus 21, verse 16. God says, "And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death." So what is the penalty for kidnapping? What is the penalty for selling someone? Death. Now, there's a forced slavery. Look in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 24, and notice verse 7. He says it again. Deuteronomy 24, verse 7. "If a man be found stealing any of his brethren, of the children of Israel..." Now, here is not just a foreigner or a pagan. Here is specifically a brother. "If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you." Now, it is true that those who kidnap and sell people into slavery deserve the death penalty. But the fact is, that is how a lot of people got to be slaves. Black, white, Oriental, and Indian. Now, I want to point something out to you. I want you to think about this with me. It is true that a lot of the black slaves that came into this country had been stolen, not by white people, but by their own people. No white man went into the interior of Africa and captured the blacks and brought them back. To do so would have meant certain death. Those African kings captured other black tribes and sold them to the white traders who brought them over here. Now, let me just show you this. You see, this is an argument that has gone around. They said, well, that means then, therefore, that our forefathers who bought some of these black slaves that happened to have been stolen, then what they were doing was just extending that sin, and therefore they had no lawful title to them. Now that sounds good, but let me show you. If you take that to its nth degree, are we going to take all the land in America and give it back to the Indians? Because a lot of that land was stolen from the Indians, or taken from them forcefully. And by the way, I hope you do know that the Indians were not the original settlers on this continent. There was a little people, and the Indians not only killed them and took it, they ate them. They cannibalized, were cannibals. So if you're going to take that kind of argument, who are you going to give it back to? I guess Adam. There would be nothing. So it is true that whoever steals a man and sells him deserves to die. God gives a death penalty. But I'm going to show you, not only biblically, but historically, how especially many of those African slaves blessed the Lord for allowing them to be enslaved and sent to America. Because what they had over here was far better than what they had over there. I got tickled, and I was talking to a black man this week, and I don't even know how the situation... I know what it was. He said... And he was teasing when he said it. He said, I want to go back to Africa. I want to go back to my roots. He said, I want to go back where all the gold and silver and platinum and diamonds are. I said, yeah. And you want to go back to those tribal kings who stole all of you and sold you into slavery. And he kind of laughed, and he said, I suppose you even think that we ought to give the land back to the Indians. He laughed. He said, yeah, we do. I said, well, can I have my slaves back? No. I said, well, you see what I'm saying. I mean, what's right on one hand is right on the other hand as well, because the slaves are basically stolen from the South by the North. So there is a forced slavery. Forced slavery is wrong. Doesn't matter if it's a foreigner. Doesn't matter if it's a brother. God says whoever does it deserves death. Secondly, another way that you could be enslaved was punishment for a crime. Look in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. And note, if you would, beginning there with verse 1. Exodus 22, verse 1. God says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up, and he be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, that is, if you know who he is, there shall no blood be shed for him, for he should make full restitution. Watch, if he have nothing, then he should be sold for his theft. Now, what about the case of fraud that was mentioned? Well, God says the person who committed the fraud should make full restitution, a fourfold restitution. Let's say there was $1,000 stolen. That means that person owes $4,000 restitution. You say, well, what if the person doesn't have the money? Well, then that person is to become a personal slave from whom they stole that money until they work out $4,000, you see. So you could be a servant or a slave for punishment of a crime. Thirdly, if you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15, you could become a slave because of debt. Deuteronomy chapter 15, look if you would please at verse 12. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. God says, and if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee. Now, why would a Hebrew be selling another Hebrew? Because of debt. Now, let me point out that this type of debt slavery ended when the debt was paid. If you look back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25, beginning there with verse 39, and I'll explain this a little bit later down the line. Leviticus chapter 25, look at verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. Now, so a brother could be sold because of his debt, but he says you still can't treat him as a heathen. He said you're not going to compel him to live like a heathen slave. Verse 40, but as a hired servant and as a sojourner, he shall be with thee, and thou shalt serve thee until the year of Jubilee. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and to his own possession of his father shall he return. For they are my servants which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. So it is possible then that a Hebrew could be sold because of his debt. He was so poor, he could not pay it. So that is the third way that you could become a slave. The fourth way, which I'm going to explain next week, is by a curse. The curse of God. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And let's read verse 25. Genesis 9, verse 25. Here's what Noah says concerning his grandson. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants or a slave of slaves shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant or his slave. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant or his slave." So here was the curse of God upon a people, and they became servants and slaves. Now there is a fifth way that one could become a slave, and that is simply voluntary. Now we read this a little bit earlier, and that's when the Hebrew's 6 years was up, and he went to his master and said, "Look, I don't want to go free. I love it here. And I love my wife that you've given me. I love the children that I have. And I don't want to go free. I'm willing to serve you forever." And God says, if that is the case, then you take him and bore a hole in his ear, and he's going to be your servant forever. In other words, it'll be permanent slavery or permanent servitude, even for a Hebrew. Now, why was a hole bored into the ear? Because an earring was inserted, which meant permanent submission. The only people who really wore earrings in the Bible were slaves, Ishmaelites, and women, and today, sodomites. You see what I'm saying? And so that ear was pierced and an earring was put there, which meant the man was now in permanent submission to another man, like a woman was. It was a mark of slavery. So the ear was pierced or bored, which means, men, you better make sure everybody knows you're a man. Don't get your ears pierced. Don't be wearing earrings, okay? There's a sixth way that an individual could become a slave, and that would be by what we would call a captive or a POW, a prisoner of war. By the way, included in this, I'm going to put this, you could be bought. Now, a Hebrew could not buy another Hebrew permanently. The only way a Hebrew could be a permanent slave is if he voluntarily submitted. But he could buy a foreigner, and that foreigner would be a permanent slave. For instance, look first of all in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25 again. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, and let's begin reading there with verse 44. Look what God says, Leviticus 25, verse 44. He says, "Both thy bondmen and thy bondmaids, which thou shalt have, shall be of the heathen that are round about you. Of them you shall buy bondmen and bondmaids." So you could buy them lawfully, scripturally. God says they got to be heathen. You can't buy your own brother unless it's going to be just temporarily because of debt. So he says, you can buy them of the heathen. Watch verse 45. "Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall you buy, and of their families that are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall be your possession. And you shall take them," watch, "as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for possession. They shall be your bondmen forever. But over your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule one over another with rigor." Now God says you can buy a foreigner. You can buy a heathen, be your slave. But I'm including buying also at the same time with capturing, because many times they did capture some of these people in war. And I want to show you the one exception. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21, because here is another way. Well, it's the same way that you could become a slave, but here's the one exception where you could not permanently enslave a heathen. The one exception. Watch it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning there with verse 10. He says, "When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies," so we're talking about captives now, POWs, "when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captives, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to be thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head, and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife." Now watch. "And if it shall be that thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her." So God says, if you capture a woman, and you tell her you want her to be your wife, and you decide a little while later, "No, I don't want this woman," God said, "You can't make merchandise of her. You can't sell her. She's to go free. You've humbled her. She's to go free." Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. You could buy, or you could capture a heathen in war and make them permanent slaves. Now, the question has got to be asked, how could you make a foreigner, or a heathen, or a pagan, a permanent slave? Why is it they could be permanent slaves and a believer could not? Now let me give you the answer. For the same reason that you could exact usury from a stranger and you could not exact it from a brother. You say, that's no answer. Well, let me show it to you first. Look in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 15. Then I'll explain it. Deuteronomy 15. Look at it beginning there with verse 1. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. Watch. He said, "At the end of every 7 years thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again. But that which is thine with thine brother, thine hand shall release." Now, look in Deuteronomy 23 at verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19. God says, "Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother, usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it." Now, here's my question. Let's suppose that Tom Brissy is a foreigner and Don Thomason is my brother. I can lend to Tom Brissy $100 and say, "You must pay me back $120. Charge him 20% interest. But if I lend Don, who is my brother, $100, I only expect back $100. No usury. I could not enslave Don if he was indebted to me any more than 6 years. 7 years, he had to go free. But if Doc, who is a heathen, he could be my permanent slave. And at the 7 year release, hey, I might let him off the hook that year, but then I would exact it again and say, 'Don't forget, now after this year, you've got to pay me again.' Or I could keep him as a permanent slave." Why? Why did God allow permanency of slavery for heathen and not for believers? And the answer is very simple. Twofold. Number one, a heathen, a pagan, is already a slave by nature. He's a slave to his own sin. He's a slave to his own lust. Secondly, both slavery and usury are forms of dominion. Why is it that the foreigners and the unbelievers who have control of the banks demand usury from Christians? Because they're exacting dominion and exercising dominion over them. You see, we're basically a conquered people because we've turned our backs upon God. So God allowed then the permanent slavery of unbelievers, of strangers, of foreigners, because they were, number one, already slaves by nature, and then number two, it is a form of dominion. May I just quote the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17? The Bible says, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty or freedom. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is not, which is unbeliever, there's nothing but bondage. Unsaved men are already slaves by nature. Now, Christians are not to be slaves. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, that we are the Lord's free men. And the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 that we're not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage wherewith we have been set free. So I want you to understand there is a biblical view of slavery, and there is a biblical slavery, and this is basically how men became slaves. Now, secondly, I want you to understand there are some divine rules and regulations concerning slavery. First of all, number one, we've already talked about this one, but number one, a Hebrew slave or servant could be held only for 6 years. Now, I want you to note something. Look back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 15. As you turn back there, let's suppose Chester has been my slave for 6 years. Maybe he owed me some money. Maybe he just had a stroke of providence that was against him. And so he said, I've got to live somehow. And so he came to me and said, I'll serve you for 6 years. So he serves me for 6 years. So at the end of 6 years, I say, okay, Chester, you're free to go. Now my question is that the end of it? No. Watch it. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 12. And if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free. Watch. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, and thou shalt give unto him, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee, therefore I command thee this thing this day, and it shall be, and then he goes on. But no, look what God says. You have got to furnish him liberally. Why? I want you to remember that many men were sold for debt. Many men got into slavery because they could not take care of themselves or their family. Biblical slavery was designed to teach people to be personally and financially responsible. And what God is assuming is this, that after serving a capable man for 6 years, the man has learned something, and he's responsible, and now the one who had him as a slave enables him to get a fresh start. And so God says, you give to him. Now let me show you something. Look in your Bibles to the book of Philemon, right before the book of Hebrews. The book of Philemon, look, beginning there with verse 10. Paul writes to Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me in thy stead, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, watch, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant or a slave, but above a servant or a slave, a brother beloved, especially of me, how much more to thee both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He belonged to Philemon. He stole some money, or stole something, just left and ran away to Rome. When he was in Rome, he got thrown into the prison with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul preached to him. Onesimus was converted. And guess what? Paul sent him back. He didn't say, now, Onesimus can no longer be a slave, he's a Christian. He sent him back to his master. Now, I want you to note something. Look in verse 16. So Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He sends him back, he says, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee? Watch, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus was Philemon's fleshly brother. You say, how could Philemon hold his own brother as a slave? The answer is very simple. Onesimus had gotten him some kind of problems in time past, and Philemon had bought him out of it. And Onesimus was responsible now to be the servant and slave of Philemon until he worked out what he owed his brother. And instead of doing that, he took off down to Rome. What's Paul do? Paul sends him back. He says, you go back and you pay your debt. You work it out. There were plenty of families that held their own members as slaves, not out of hatred, but out of love, out of concern, out of teaching them to be responsible and teaching them how to live. Look back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25. Watch what God says. Leviticus 25, beginning there with verse 47. Leviticus 25, verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, so here's a pagan that's a wealthy man, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. That is, he can be bought out of his slavery. One of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. And he shall reckon with him that brought him from the year that he was sold to him unto the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall be according to the number of years, according to the time of the hired servant shall it be with him. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. And if there remain but few years of the year of Jubilee, then he shall count him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with thee, that is the one that bought him back. And as a yearly hired servant shall he be with him, that is the family member now, and the other shall not rule with rigor over him in his sight. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. For unto me the children of Israel are servants, whom they are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God's law then allowed for a family member to buy another family member out of pagan slavery. But yet they were still slaves or servants to that believing family until they worked out the redemption price. So it's very possible then for a believer to be a slave and to own slaves, even those of his own family. Secondly, here's a very controversial one, but I'm going to tell it to you. The slave could be beaten. He could be whipped. He could be flogged by the master. Now, I'm going to tell you very plainly that this was for a very serious crime. Look at it in your Bible. To the book of Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 20 and 21. Here is the plain teaching where a slave could be beaten, whipped, flogged by his own master. Exodus chapter 21, verse 20. And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod, and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Now, you could not just go out and kill your slave, okay? God said if you beat your slave to death, you're going to be punished. But look what he said in verse 21. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. Isn't that amazing? So the master had a right to whip the slave, even had a right to whip him severely. Now God says if he whipped him too severely and he continued several days, he died, then both of them lost. The slave, of course, lost his life. But the master lost the slave and his services. So verse 20 then forbids the killing of the slave. But nevertheless, and this is a very touchy point, verse 21 recognizes the master's property in the slave. Now, before everybody gets upset about referring to slaves as property, which they did in the 1860s and any other time as well, may I remind you that in the Bible, even a wife is referred to as property. We get our word property from the word proprius, a Latin word, and it literally teaches us that it means this: one's own, or one's peculiar, or one's own private, or something for oneself. When I say my wife is my property, not only am I saying I have a vested interest in her, I've told her, I said, you know, sugar, it surely never cost me much to marry you, but boy, the upkeep has been awful. So not only do I have a vested interest in her, she is peculiarly and particularly my own. You see what I'm saying? So the word property is not a bad word. In fact, she also has a property right in me, because I'm peculiarly and particularly her own. And so the slave did indeed have a property, and that property belonged to the master. Now, it would certainly be in the master's best interest not to kill the slave, because he'd be punished as well if he did. It would certainly be in his interest not to beat the slave, because if he beat him too severely, he's not going to get any work out of him until he heals. So very clearly then, this beating that is talked about here, watch now, had to be for some very serious criminal offense. By the way, whipping or beating was a biblical punishment given not just to slaves, but to many people. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that usually the slave or anybody could not be beaten over 40 stripes. And usually what they would do, they would stop at 39 just to make sure that they had not miscounted. So if Doc had done something wrong under biblical law and it did not require restitution or the death penalty, he could be whipped publicly up to 40 stripes. But 40 stripes were not to exceed. Now let me show you something. I told you this whipping or this beating or this flogging had to be for severe crimes. Something had to be done. And the Bible doesn't specify what, but it had to be. How do I know that? Because the same Bible that tells us that a master has the right to whip his slave also tells us that the master does not have the right to mistreat or cruelly treat his slave. Look in your Bibles. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 26. Look what God says. If a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for the eye's sake. So here's the master, and he just gets mad and reaches up and slaps the maid or the servant for no reason at all. And he knocks his eye out or blinds him. God said that servant is to go free. Let me show you something else. Skip down to the next verse. He said, and if he smite out his manservant's tooth, or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the tooth's sake. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The loss of a tooth is very incidental, especially if you've got a mouthful of it. And if that master just cruelly knocked a tooth out, to be knocking a tooth out, the slave went free. You see, what the beating, the flogging had to be for some serious criminal offense. Because you could not just beat for no reason at all. And if you hurt for some selfish or cruel reason, then the slave went free and you lost. So the same Bible then that allowed whipping for serious crimes and serious infractions also allowed that if that slave was mistreated, then he was to go free. Thirdly, and I'm going to hurry, slaves ultimately became identified with the family. By the way, this is not only true biblically, it is also true historically. In the book that I have just finished reading on the slave narratives in Georgia, every slave, I don't care, man or woman, one of them, his name was Neil Upton. And he worked on the Upton plantation. Every one of them took their names from their masters. Every single one of them. Now, let me just give you some scriptures. You don't have to look these up. First of all, slaves were to be circumcised. Exodus chapter 12, verse 44. Genesis 17, verse 12. What does that mean? It meant that they were being brought into the family. They were being identified even with the religion of the family, of the covenant. Secondly, slaves could eat of the holy things. In Exodus 12 and verse 44, Leviticus 22, verses 10 through 11, the holy things around the tabernacle and the temple were even given to slaves. Slaves not only had a position in the home, but rights as well. Let me show you something. Look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Look in verse 1 and 2. Genesis 24, verse 1. Slaves not only could be circumcised, they could not only eat the holy things. Watch verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Did you hear that? What did that slave do? He ruled over everything that Abraham had. Look in verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. Look in verse 35. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, says the slave. And he's become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. All of this was under the slave's hand. You remember what Potiphar is said in the Bible about Potiphar when Joseph was his slave? He knew not what he had, for Joseph had control over all of it. So, the point I'm trying to make is, the slave ultimately became identified with the family. And by the way, one, and I'll give you the quote, I've forgotten her name, but one of the elderly slave women said this, and I'm quoting her exact words. She was longing for the plantation days, and she said this, when us was slaves, we was somebody. Now we ain't nothing but niggers. Now what did she mean when she said, when us was slaves, we were somebody? In other words, we belonged to someone. We had a family. We were identified with that family. And slaves in the Bible and slaves historically have become identified with the family. Fourthly, slaves also could inherit. Look back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. Look at verses 2 and 3. In fact, we'll begin reading verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Watch. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, which means he was a Syrian. And Abraham said, and Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What's he saying? God, if you don't give me a child, Eliezer, my eldest servant, is going to inherit everything I've got. Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 2. Proverbs 17 and verse 2. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 17, verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. How about that? A wise servant is going to rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Slaves are required to rest on the Sabbath just like everyone else. All you got to do is read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10. God said, thy men servants and thy maid servants and thy ox and thy ass, everything is to rest. Sixthly, slaves were not to be returned to pagan masters if they escaped to Israel. Look in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, we're not talking about slaves in the land who were voluntary, nor are we talking about slaves who were there for debt or for punishment. But if a pagan slave escaped to Israel, then that pagan slave was not to be returned to his pagan master. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15. He says, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which is escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in the place which he shall choose. In one of thy gates where it liketh him best, thou shalt not oppress him. So if a heathen slave got away from a heathen master and got to Israel, he could live wherever he wanted to. He was free when he got there. Now, what God is forbidding by that, of course, is the selling of slaves, because even a foreign slave was not to be returned to his master. Slavery was on a different level under pagan law than it was under biblical law. In biblical law, a slave was counted as a member of the household, and he had certain positions and certain rights. Now, let me make two applications. I want you to think about this. First of all, the first one's very simple. You already know it. Slavery is not inherently wrong. Slavery is not inherently evil. There is a biblical slavery. Okay? Here is the second application. Biblical law permits voluntary servitude or voluntary slavery because it recognizes that some people either cannot or will not maintain a position of independence. And what do? They attach themselves to capable men and serve them, and they are protected by biblical law. And this type of slavery, this type of servitude, is a legitimate way of life, although it is a lesser one. Now listen to me. Involuntary servitude, or servitude for debt, or even servitude for punishment, the master assumes the role as benefactor, the bestower of welfare, rather than the state. What does that mean? It means if we have a biblical form of slavery, you don't have state welfare. You don't have state workfare. You don't have federal welfare, federal workfare. What you have are individual men who are assuming that responsibility. And they are receiving for that responsibility the work and the effort and the time of those individuals who've attached themselves to that master. Now, and I'll get into more of this later, but the problem in our country is this. We have outlawed biblical slavery. And now the state has enslaved not just the black, but the white and everyone else. We've traded a biblical slavery for a pagan slavery. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ today for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would enable us, Lord, to form biblical concepts and biblical attitudes based upon your word. Enable us, Father, to understand where we are and how we got here. And once again, Lord, it all stems from our refusal to submit to your truth and your law
And help us, Lord, to be obedient in every area of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.